We do give you a warm welcome to the Bible class this morning. It's good to see you gathered with us here this morning, and we do thank your minister and the session here for the opportunity to be with you and to open up God's word and to share in fellowship with you this Lord's day. We're going to bow in a word of prayer as we commence our meeting this morning. Let us commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Let us seek his help this morning as we come to meet around his precious word and ask that he would speak to us even through his precious word. Our eternal heavenly Father, we do humbly and reverently bow in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank thee for the great privilege we have of entering into thy presence at the throne of grace and prayer. And Father, we do acknowledge this morning that we do not come in the grounds of our own merit. We do not come in the grounds of our own standing, but we come in and through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank thee that it is in and through him and his completed work that we can approach thee at the throne of grace. And Father, we thank thee for such a privilege of being able to come and to meet before the God of all creation, and that we can have that assurance that as we enter in to thy presence, that you hear and answer the cries of thy people. And Father, we do thank thee today for the return of this thy day. We thank thee for this one day set aside in seven. We can come into thy presence. We set aside the cares and the responsibilities and the busyness of the world. And we come in and we seek to commune and to have fellowship with thee. And Father, we thank thee for thy people that are gathered out this morning. We thank thee, Father, for thy spirit that has led us even to this place. And Father, we pray that as thy word is opened, that it would not be the voice of man, that it would not be the word of a preacher that is heard. But Father, we pray that we would hear your still small voice speaking on to every heart and every soul this morning. So, Father, to that end, I pray for thy help. I pray for the fresh and filling of the Holy Spirit. I pray, O God, that you would give me power to preach thy precious truth, to expound thy precious word. And, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would descend even upon thy people in this place, that you would open up the eyes of our heart, that you would give us that understanding. And, Father, that you would speak to us through thy precious truth. We do think of the Sunday school at this time that would be going on. We pray, Father, as the word goes forth to the children, that thou would be pleased to give help. We pray for those that have that great responsibility of teaching the children. And Father, we pray that you would give them fruit for their labor, and that even as we leave this time of Bible study, we would hear of good news of souls getting right with thee. So, Father, continue on with us for this time that we spend in thy presence. Be one of our number, we ask. For it is in our Savior's precious name, and for his glory we pray. Amen. We're turning to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and the verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6, and the verse number 10. We're just going to read a few verses there, down to the verse 17, a very well-known portion of Scripture. As Paul speaking on the armor of God and spiritual warfare, and that's the subject that we want to take for our time in the Bible class this morning. Ephesians chapter 6 and the verse 10. And God's word says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And we'll end our reading there, trusting that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. And as I said, I want to consider with you this morning, for the short time we have, the armor of God that Paul expounds here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, the verse 11 there says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And this verse, it explains to us why this armor of God is necessary. Why do we need this armor of God that Paul expounds to us here in Ephesians? You see, every believer is engaged in spiritual warfare. Every child of God is engaged in spiritual combat with our enemy, the devil. It doesn't matter how long we've been a believer. It doesn't matter how experienced we are on our Christian walk. We are all called to serve and to engage in this spiritual warfare. That word, while, there in verse 11, it comes from a Greek word which means trick or fraudulent device. The word is also used in Ephesians chapter 4 and the verse 14. And if we read that verse, we would see that it's translated there as the word deceive. And you see, friends, this morning we must understand that the great enemy we face, Satan, he is a great deceiver. And this verse in Ephesians 6, speaking of the wiles of the devil, it's certainly not a good characteristic. It's certainly not a good trait to have. And so we are called here to beware and to take guard against the great enemy that we face. You know, the scriptures clearly showed us this morning the deceptive nature of the devil. And we could turn to many portions of scripture this morning, but one that stands out in our minds would be that in Genesis chapter 3. Probably the most obvious of references that we could turn to in this subject, of course, it is the account of the fall of man and how Satan came there to Eve in the garden. And what did he do? He deceived her. He deceived her to eat off the forbidden fruit. And so we see the great deception of Satan. And this is the daily battle that every child of God is engaged in spiritually. We are battling against the deceptive nature of our enemy, Satan. And therefore, Paul, he gives an outline of this spiritual battle, but we thank God this morning that he doesn't leave it there, because that would be a very depressing way to end. But Paul, he provides a solution. He makes us aware that God has provided an armor. He has provided a preparation for the child of God so that we may be able to stand in this evil day as we seek to fight the attacks of the devil. Before we look at the individual pieces of armor this morning, we must note firstly that this armor, it is a provision of God. It is a provision of God. It has been provided by the Heavenly Father himself. And we see that in verse 11 when the Apostle Paul, he describes the armor as the whole armor of God. You know, many women, men and women and young people today in this day and age, when they're facing difficulties, when they're facing their battles, they seek for victory in some other means. They maybe look to self, they look to self-aid books, they turn to other religions and false gods and ideologies, and sadly to say, there are many Christians that turn to such things. But friend, we read here that God has provided the solution. God has provided the Christian the armor to wear. God has made the preparation for his children to be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy. You see, the soldier in preparation for the battle, he would never dream of entering the battlefield without being prepared. He would never go with just the clothes upon his back, but rather he would enter into the battlefield with his weapons, with his bulletproof vest, with all that he would need to protect himself as best as he can against the enemy. And believer, we cannot and we should not go into the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. We should not go and attempt to defeat the devil unprotected and unprepared. But rather, as that earthly soldier, we ought to take up the armor of God. We ought to put it upon our backs and we ought to prepare ourselves to go out and to face our enemy. And I ask you this morning then, as you face whatever you're facing, whatever burdens, whatever trials, whatever temptations, whatever difficulties come your way, are you depending on the armor of God? Are you looking to self this morning? Are you trying to get through and get by on your own strength? As friends, we must be clear, if we're depending on self, we will fail. There is nobody else and nothing else sufficient to meet our need as our Heavenly Father. And so we look at the pieces of armor here that Paul is referring to, and we want to try to draw out some lessons that we can learn and apply to our daily walk as we seek to live for God And as we seek to fight for him in the spiritual battle that we're engaged in this day and in this age. And the first piece of armor that Paul refers to there is found in the first half of verse 14. Verse 14, and it says there, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." So the first picture employed by Paul here is a belt or a girdle. And the Roman soldier's belt or girdle, it would have held in place all the armor that the soldier was wearing on the lower half of his body. And as Paul begins this discussion on the armor of God, he begins with this girdle or this belt of truth. See, there's a place of priority, a place of importance placed on this piece of armor. This girdle, it makes sure that everything else is in place. It makes sure that all the other preparation that the soldier will have made is effective and is useful. Some commentators believe that the truth that Paul is referring to here speaks of personal and individual uprightness and truthfulness and sincerity, how we live our life, how we walk before others, how we seek to live and to serve God. And yes, there is some truth in this, and we can learn lessons from it, and there's value in such a point. You see, but as believers, we're to be truthful, we're to be upright in all that we do. Whether we're conducting business in our workplace or in school or university or in church, we ought to have that testimony of uprightness and truthfulness. We ought to live that sincere and honest and holy life. And of course, this morning, we do not do this unto men. We do not do it to please those around us, but we do it unto God. We do it to serve and to please Almighty God in heaven. We do it to bring glory to His precious name. We're to live that life that is different to those in the world. And how important this trait of truthfulness is as we seek to engage in the spiritual battle. See, we live in a day and an age where men and women are seeking to trip up Christians at every opportunity. Every opportunity they have, they're seeking to trip us up at every juncture and every detail. And so how important it is that we live that life that has a good testimony, that life that is honest and pleasing to God. And we ought to be living a life that gives testimony to the saving grace of our Heavenly Father. And I ask you this morning, child of God, you hold that true and faithful testimony to God. Do you live your life in truthfulness and uprightness? Do you live your life in honesty and in truthfulness before the Heavenly Father? Are we walking with God in the way that we ought to be? See, if we want to walk with Christ this morning, if we want to be successful in the spiritual battles that we face, then we ought to live a life in truthfulness and in honesty. And however, there is value, of course, in truth in thinking of such a point in relation to this armor. But I believe Paul is speaking of something greater. And Paul is referring to a greater truth than what we've mentioned already. You see, I believe the Apostle Paul is speaking about the Word of God itself. Why do I believe this? Well, the Word of God itself speaks of itself as truth. Daniel chapter 10 and the verse 21, we read there, "But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth." I believe what Paul is talking about here when he refers to this truth, it is the Word of God. It is the entire completed canon of Scripture that we hold in our hands this morning. And why then does the Word of God have the position of priority? Why has Paul placed the Scripture of truth at the very beginning of this list on the armor of God? Well, we know that a problem that exists as we are engaged in the battle for the Lord is that often we could look in other directions for a foundation. Often we can look elsewhere for help. We can take our eyes off God. We can take our eyes off His precious Word. But friends, the child of God is to have the Word of God as central in their lives. The Word of God is to be our foundation. It's our defense for taking our stand. The Word of God is the only rule of faith and practice for the life of a believer. The Word of God is important for us as we face the battles that we face for many reasons. I'll take two as an example this morning. Firstly, our progress and our growth as Christians depend on it. 1 Peter 2, and the verse 2, it says there, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." You see, our growth and our Christian walk our growth and our communion with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, it depends on the Word of God. And we ought to be spending time studying God's precious truth. We ought to be spending time diving into the great depths of Scripture, looking to get the great gems that are in there out and apply them to our lives. And so the Word of God, our progress and our growth as Christians, it depends on it. But secondly, what we believe, what we read in the Word of God and the Scripture of truth, it will affect how we live our life for Christ. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 1 and the verse 5. It says, "Therefore our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Here they were living the very gospel in every conversation, in every manner of their lives. They weren't just preaching it and doing it and hearing it, but they were doers of the word. They were living out the very gospel of Christ in their daily walk so that others would know that these men had been with Jesus. That these men were walking as they ought to walk. And so, child of God, as we face the battles that we face, as we seek to fend off the temptations of Satan, as we seek to engage in this spiritual warfare that God has called us to, let us ever remember to put on this first piece of armor. The girdle or the belt of truth, the Word of God itself. And therefore, we ought to be spending time in the Word of God, not just a quick glance in the morning or in the evening to satisfy our conscience. But let us get into a deep, true, meaningful study of God's Word, because, friends, a true study of God's Word will never go wasted. That will never be time that will be spent in vain, but by learning more of Christ and the gospel, we will want to be more like Him. We will desire to serve Him more and more. We will want to die more unto sin and live more unto righteousness. Let's make sure we set aside that time searching the Scripture of truth. The second piece of armor that Paul speaks of here is found in the second half of verse 14. It says there, "And having on the breastplate of righteousness." The breastplate of righteousness. This armor of the breastplate worn by the Roman soldier, it would have extended from the top of his neck right down to the upper part of his thigh. And so it covered quite a significant part of his body. And that has a considerable importance because if we think of the parts of the body in which it protects, see, leaving aside the head, this piece of armor, the breastplate, it protected all the vital organs of the soldier, those organs that are vital to life. And so what's the spiritual application? Well, we know that the writers of Scripture, they placed a considerable significance in the body's vital organs. We can see this through the language used in the likes of Psalm 26 in the verse 2. It says there, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." And often in the Word of God, it is the heart that is spoken of as being the center of our emotions. And even when we are talking today, we often talk about the heart in relation to our emotions and how we're feeling. And then we can think of the advice given in Proverbs 4 in the verse 23. It says there, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." We're to keep the heart with all diligence. We're to keep the heart with all diligence. You see, the heart is a vital place that the enemy will seek to attack. We cannot stand in the battle. We cannot face our enemies. We cannot seek to go on for Christ and to live for God if we're constantly weak in our heart. If we're not where we ought to be in our walk with God and with Christ. The only way that we can protect our heart against the enemy is by putting on this breastplate of righteousness. What is the righteousness that Paul speaks of here in relation to the breastplate? Well, it is the righteousness of Christ. There are two aspects of this righteousness that we see here. Firstly, there is imputed righteousness. Simply speaking, it's talking about our salvation, our justification, that time when we came to Christ and we had our sins covered in His precious blood and we were clothed in His very righteousness. And now we stand before the Heavenly Father, legally declared righteous in His eyes. That is, in imputed righteousness. That's what it means to stand before God as righteous, to gain acceptance with God, to be reconciled with Him. You see, it is not any righteousness that is found in us. We know this morning that we can never reach that standard that God has set forth. We know that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But rather, Christ in His mercy imputes His righteousness to our account. He causes us to stand accepted in the eyes of our Heavenly Father. And so we're protected in our heart first and foremost because of the salvation given to us through Christ. By being saved, by having our sins cleansed in His precious blood, by being clothed in His righteousness. But not only is there imputed righteousness, but we have here imparted righteousness. This is simply sanctification. As the Catechism explains it, it's our dying more and more unto sin, our living more and more unto righteousness. It's day and daily hating and detesting the wickedness of sin more and more, seeking to be more and more like Christ, to live that holy life worthy of Him. It's our daily putting away of sin and living for our Savior. It's our growth and spending time in God's precious Word. It's our communion with our Heavenly Father, spending time in prayer. You see, the more time that we spend with Christ, the more we will grow to be like Him. The more sanctified we will become. The more we will grow in grace and in holiness. The more we will want to distance ourselves from sin and the flesh and the world. And believer, it's so important for us as we grow in our walk to seek to become more and more sanctified day by day. We want to grow closer to Christ. We ought to be closer to Him this morning than we were yesterday. We ought to love Him more today than we did the day before. We ought to want to serve Him more today than we did last week. How does this breastplate of righteousness work? Well, as we've considered already, we're saved through Christ's righteousness, and what an assurance that gives to the child of God. We are not depending on ourselves, but we are depending on one who will never fail. One who will never leave us or forsake us. One who will never let us down. Going back to the analogy of the earthly soldier, if he was to go into battle and had no confidence, he had no assurance in the armor that he had been provided or the weapons that he'd been given, well, we wouldn't hold out much success for that soldier. And very often, that's the way it is with the child of God. When we are faced with the attacks of Satan, when those temptations come, when we are overwhelmed with the burdens of life and the difficulties that face us, we have no confidence, we have no assurance in the battle that we face. We're fearful, we're frightened, we're weak. How often we lose sight of the fact that we're the children of God, that we're covered by His precious righteousness. And if we put on this breastplate, we can go into the battle with the greatest of assurances, with the greatest of hope. And I ask you this morning then, child of God, are you depending on the righteousness of Christ? Are you trusting in the fact that we have a great assurance? We have a great hope in our Savior this morning? Or are we going into our battles depending on self? Are we facing our difficulties, trying to carry our burdens alone? Or are we depending on our Savior? Oh, we ought to put on the breastplate of righteousness as we seek to battle for Christ in this day and in this age. The third piece of armor that Paul speaks of here is found in verse 15. It says there, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul turns his attention to instructing us to protect our feet. This piece of armor is perhaps an unusual one. We don't often think of the feet when we think of the armor that a soldier would wear. We don't often think upon the feet. It's not a part of the body that we would maybe naturally think of protecting if we were to go to battle. As a result, there can be a danger of viewing the feet as of lesser importance. However, if we think for a few moments, if the feet got injured or the feet got wounded, if they got damaged in some way or some form, there would be great consequences in the soldier's ability to fight the battle. Just like the real life soldier, if he gets wounded in his feet, there's not much he's able to do. His mobility is gone. His usefulness in the battle will be diminished. He will more than likely have to retire from active service. I remember when I was a child, I broke my ankle in two places, and it was very painful, as anyone who has done that will know. But I got my cast off the day before me and my family went to London, and I tell you, I was good for nothing. My dad had to piggyback me round the streets of London, so weak was the foot. And you see, so too it is, if we're engaged in the spiritual warfare and we have a wounded foot, how can we stand against the devil if our feet is wounded? Look at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. The child of God is told to stand. How can we stand if our feet are wounded? This is not a part of the armor that we should glance over or ignore. It's provided here for very good reason. So much depends on the ability and the security of our feet. What is the footwear that Paul is describing? Well, it would have been a kind of sandal. The sandal would have had a sole that was held on by straps, and these straps would have went some way up the calf of the soldier, and so it provided great stability and great security. Underneath the sole perhaps would have been studs to give the soldier that extra stability for walking across rough terrain. There would have been enough strength and protection in this footwear without being too heavy to prohibit him from walking around without hindrance. So how does this footwear apply to us this morning? How do we apply it to the spiritual warfare that we're involved in? Well, the key word that Paul uses there, we'll notice in verse 14, is the word preparation. And the word preparation. And it's interesting to note that this text is the only place where the Greek noun is used in the New Testament, and it means the idea of a firm footing, but more often than not, it means readiness. Readiness, to be ready. In what sense then is Paul instructing the child of God to be ready? What is Paul speaking about here? Well, I believe we can focus on two main areas in which we're to be prepared and which we're to be ready as we seek to engage in the battle that we do day by day. See, the child of God, firstly, is to be prepared to speak the gospel. We are all called in engaging in warfare for God. We're all called to preach the word of God, whether it be from the pulpit or in the street or in the Sunday school or the youth fellowship, whether it be handing out a tract on the street corner, whether it be speaking to family or friends or work colleagues or those in school. We're all tasked with bringing the word of God to others. You see, the devil wants to keep the child of God silent. He wants to hinder the going forth of the word of God, and he will do anything that he can to seek to get us to stop spreading the gospel of Christ. And if we're honest before God this morning, it is a battle to proclaim the gospel. It is hard to witness in a world as dark as the one in which we live. It's difficult to speak to family and friends. It's hard to find the courage to speak up when we ought to speak. Well, friends, as Paul is instructing us here, we ought to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. We must be ready. We must be willing to pick up God's word and to have that word in season. We must be ready to witness to this world of lost and dying souls. Romans 10 and the verse 13. It's often quoted, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But we mustn't neglect the great verses that follow. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." It's interesting to note the reference to the feet there again in those verses. But the point is that we're saved to serve. We're not to sit back and to do nothing in the work of God, but we're actively to seek to win souls for Christ. That's a major part of the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in. It's to seek to bring men and women to our Savior. to point them to Him. And I understand, as we've said already, that's a difficult thing to do. I still find witnessing one-on-one a very hard thing to do, but God promises to be with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. He will give us the words to say. We must be prepared to spread the gospel of Christ. Well, secondly, in this armor here, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, there's not only a preparation to speak, but there is preparation to stand. And the gospel is something that we need to stand up for. And what a battle this is to stand for the gospel when there are those around us that are trying to pull us down. Those that are mocking us for what we believe. Those that have no time for the things of God. And we must never leave our post in standing for the gospel. 1 Corinthians 16 and the verse 13 tells us, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong." That phrase, "quit you like men," just means to behave yourself like men, be courageous. We must not quit, we must not leave our posts, we must not stand down. We must never give in to the enemy. No matter what temptations we face, no matter what other denominations are doing, no matter what our friends or family are doing or where they're going, we must never, ever leave our post in the gospel. We must always stand up and stand firm for the gospel of truth. So how then do we receive this preparation? Well, verse 15 says, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." We obtain this readiness, we obtain this preparation through the peace that is mentioned here in our text. Believers, this morning, we're not to be consumed with worries and fears and anxieties. As Philippians 4 and the verse 6 exhorts us, we're to be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We must spend time again in prayer with God. We must spend time reading His precious truth. And through these means, we will have a blessed peace as we fight the battle that we face. As we grow closer to our Savior, we'll be prepared to stand and to fight in the battles that we're called to fight in. Verse 16, we must move on. Our time is pressing on. We have the fourth piece of armor that Paul draws our attention to. It says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now, the fourth piece of armor is this shield of faith. And as you know, for the soldier who's about to engage in a serious battle, some form of shield is a very important piece of armor. It's an indispensable piece of equipment for protection against the enemy. In ancient warfare, there were two kinds of shield that would have been used. The first would have been quite small. It would have been strapped to the arm and carried in front of the soldier as he went into battle. And I don't believe that's the type of shield that Paul was referring to. I believe it was the second type of shield. It was a larger shield that was rectangular in shape. It stood 4 feet tall and about 2.5 feet wide. The shield itself may have been placed on the ground in front of the soldier, and so providing a good bit of protection for him at the front. It's interesting to note that the Greek word used for this shield, it is connected to another word that means door. And so the shield, it was like a small door. And so it's a significant piece of armor. It's also the central piece of armor that the Apostle Paul mentions in our text. It has this central and important position here in his discussion. And you see, without this shield of faith, without our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot put on any of the other pieces of armor. This piece of armor stands out from the others that Paul describes. If we look carefully at verse 16, we see that there's a specific action, a specific purpose attached to the piece of armor. It says there, "Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." These fiery darts, they were actually a weapon that were used in warfare. They were quite lethal around the point. They would have had some flammable substance set alight. And so clearly when they struck their object, they would have caused a lot of damage and even death. And Paul is telling the children of God that we will be the subject of these fiery darts. The believer will be on the receiving end of the fiery darts of Satan. So what do these fiery darts signify? What do they represent? Well, the devil seeks to attack the children of God on a variety of grounds. And these fiery darts, they signify the attacks of Satan. When we think of the darts, we can think of how the devil seeks to attack us in several ways. Firstly, he seeks to attack us in our thoughts. How often do we sit down for that time of prayer? How often do we sit down to read God's precious word and those distracting thoughts that pull us away? How often in church are we sitting listening to the word of God and we become distracted, we switch off from the preaching? How these thoughts can draw us away from the worship of God. Not only does he attack us in our thoughts, but he attacks us in our imagination. I don't necessarily mean that we think impure or unholy things, although that could be the case, but rather we think imaginations that would take us out of the will of God. Perhaps we should be in our place in the house of the Lord, but something draws us away. Jeremiah 7 and the verse 24 says, "But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart, and went backward, not forward." These darts could symbolize our trials and our troubles. 1 Peter 4 and the verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." And we all face the trials and the burdens of the day. God does not promise us that we will have a life with no difficulty, and no burden, and no trial. And Paul's making that clear to us here that these fiery darts will come. And we praise God that he has provided us with this shield of faith. So how does this shield help us against the fiery darts? Well, this shield was constructed in such a way that the fiery darts could not pass through. And if that dart got lodged in the shield, well, the flame, it would have quickly fizzled out and it wouldn't have caused any significant or lasting harm. The shield, it ensured that those fiery darts were quenched. So it is with our faith in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we put our faith and our trust in Him, if we trust in Him in all things, that shield of faith will quench all the attacks of the devil. Now, it doesn't mean they won't come. Just because the soldier takes a shield into the battle doesn't mean the enemy won't attack. But it means there's a protection, there's a preparation against the attacks of the enemy. And no matter what we face in this scene of time, no matter how strong and how fierce the attacks of the devil come, no matter how these attacks come, we must ever look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We must ever look to Him and praise God, the fiery darts of the wicked will not be able to cause us any harm, but rather they'll be quenched and rendered useless. Proverbs 30 and the verse 5 tells us, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him." Our time is nearly gone this morning. We'll just mention the last two pieces of armor in passing. The fifth piece of armor is seen in verse 17. It says there, "And take the helmet of salvation." Here Paul encourages the believer to put on the helmet of salvation. When this helmet was worn, most of the head of the soldier would have been covered and protected. And what is the importance and significance of having our head protected? Well, it's always some part of the scheme and the strategy of the devil to attack the mind, to attack the head of the believer. Our mind is such an important and valuable asset. It's a battlefield. It's a place that the devil seeks to attack. The devil will stop short of nothing, seeking to attack us in our mind, and therefore we must be careful to protect it in the best manner we can. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And we ought to guard ourselves in this day and age from our minds being corrupted, whether it be things on television, whether it be music on the radio. We ought to put on the helmet of salvation. We ought to guard ourselves in this day and age as we seek to engage in this spiritual warfare. And finally, and very quickly, the last piece of armor. In verse 17, Paul says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And this piece of armor is different than the other pieces of armor. The other armor is used primarily for defense, but not so with the sword. Yes, it can be used as a defensive weapon, but it is more often than not used for attack. And so Paul is telling us here that not only are we to use this weapon to repel the enemy and to seek to dispel his attacks, but we're also to take the initiative and the attack. How true that is with the Word of God. Not only is it used as our defense to strengthen, to lead, and to guide, but how we're to use it to attack the strongholds of Satan. And how we're to go into all the world and we're to seek to battle in this spiritual warfare, not in our own strength, but we go forth with the precious seed. We go forth with the incorruptible Word of God. We go forth with the infallible Word of God with us in our hands. And what greater a weapon do we have to bring into the spiritual warfare? So, child of God, this morning, as we face these days and ages of great spiritual battle for the child of God, let us seek to put on the full armor of God. Let us prepare ourselves for the battle that lies before us. Let us not go depending on our own strength or our own self. Let us go forth in the might and in the strength of God, knowing that He will never leave us or forsake us. May the Lord bless His Word and write it upon our hearts this morning. Let us bow in a word of prayer, and we'll bring our time together to a close, please. Our eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for this time we spent in Thy presence this morning. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy precious Word. Father, we do acknowledge the seriousness of the great spiritual battle that we're engaged in. We do acknowledge the reality of the enemy that we face. But Father, we thank Thee that You've not left us on our own, and that we're not depending on our own strength or our own might. Father, we thank Thee that we're commanded to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand the attacks of Satan. Father, we pray that You give us help as we go forth into the spiritual warfare. We pray that Thou would be pleased to go with us, and may we bring honor and glory to Thy precious name. For it's in our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.